The number seven shows up in the Bible over and over in many different contexts. It appears to be an extremely significant number. Seven is found a total of 562 times in the King James Version of the Bible, including all of its variants. In other words, sevenfold, 70th, 70, you know, those kinds of things that would be associated with it. I want you to also please notice, this sermon is not intended to be a deep subject. It is an example of following a simple concept throughout the Bible. It is given with that in mind, to be able to, as a result of doing this, to be able to take other topics and study it in a format and perhaps in a different way and seeing a concept through the entirety of the Bible. I am not intending to put any mysteries or any mysterious or any kind of special spiritual meaning to the topic of numbers at all, including the number seven. I am uncovering no great mysteries, or I am not setting any new doctrine. I am hoping to use a simple yet repetitive biblical concept to demonstrate God's infinite wisdom and His great wonders. Nothing more, nothing less. So again, don't get hung up on numbers as a result of this. Seven is the number used more often than any other numbers in the Bible, except the number one when it is taken in the actual word count or in use of the concept. In other words, you could have the word one and you may look up that number and it may be less with just the number one being used, but you've got first. And you've got all other kinds of variants about it. And that has a word count. When you use all of it together, it's a little more for the word one than it is for the number seven. There's no significance there. I just wanted you to understand. The number seven is basic in our understanding of God's plan. I think all of us would certainly understand that when God recreated the earth, Genesis 1, beginning in verse 2, there is a recreation, and we understand that. And that goes through the first chapter and on into the second chapter when it talks again about the Sabbath and more details. But God completed His work of the seventh day and rested. It is understood by most biblical scholars today that the number seven stands for completion. God described His creation as very good. And He goes through the different days and says it was very good, it was very good, and very good. And when He comes down to the end of it all, at the end of the days, and He says it was very good. Therefore, we infer that the number seven also implies perfection or goodness. Let me give you just two real quick examples. I'm going to do this throughout the sermon. We understand there to be 7,000 years that God has given to mankind. The seventh of the 1,000 year period, if you want to look at it in that way, for man is the millennial rest. We also know that there are seven annual holy days in God's complete plan. Now, I'm going to step and ask a question, and I'm going to tell you by the end of the sermon, I will not give you the answer. I will keep asking this question because I don't know the answer. Why seven? Why not five? Why not six? What about eight? What about 10? You know, 10 is a real good number. We can remember them very easily because we've got, most of us, got five and five or five and five on our feet. And whenever we even start teaching little children to count, what do we typically teach them to count to first? Well, you do five, and then you do more five, and so you wind up counting to 10. We don't stop at seven. What is the significance of the number seven? Why did God use seven? I've already told you the answer. I don't know. I don't know. Is there significance? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Could we speculate? Oh, sure we could. Let's look at a few other of these examples where the number 7 is used in the Old Testament. God made 7 days in a week. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. God sanctified, or in other words, set apart the 7th day of the 7 days. And he made it holy. He said, remember the Sabbath day, or the 7th day, to keep it holy. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Genesis 2 and verse 2. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, set it apart, because that in it he, God, rested from all his work which God created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. So he sanctified, he set apart number 7 out of 7 days. Another example. God put a mark on Cain and he noted sevenfold vengeance. Why not tenfold? He declared sevenfold. Chapter 4 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, I digress again. What was the mark put upon him? I don't know that either. We can speculate, but we don't know because it doesn't tell us. But it was something that people would recognize, oh, there's Cain. And you better not touch him because vengeance from God is going to come back on you sevenfold. They understood that. That was a concept that was understood then. Okay, let's go on. The number 7 came to have significance for others early in man's history. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 24. Genesis 4, 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now I'm going to tell you what the speculation is on this one. And this is pure speculation again by the commentaries or biblical scholars, and they don't agree, but some of them do come to some kind of, yeah, we think that's what it is. There's two different concepts. One is that he killed Enoch, who died at a very young age. Enoch died at the age of 365. When people were living close to 1,000, he was a youngster. He died in his, a third of his life. What would that be? Probably close to teenage years in one sense, you know, if you look at it in that way. But there are also some of the commentaries who will also say that it is likely, and I tend to doubt this one, but it is likely that he did kill Cain. Now, I don't know which one is for real, but he did something. And he comes in and he brags, because the way the commentaries show it, and you can certainly look and study the Hebrew wording, and you could see this is more of not just a telling, it's done from an attitude of, oh, look at me. He's going in and he's reporting what he had done, even though the account doesn't tell what he did, but he's bragging, as it were, to his two wives. And it's also the first account that there were two wives. It has nothing to do with being, you know, 70 some sevenfold. That's not it. But anyway, that's another example. Let's move on. Noah was instructed by God to take 7 pairs of clean animals into the ark. So we know very early that the teaching, the subject of clean and unclean as far as meat is concerned, was already known. It didn't happen later. It was known at this concept. How did he know which animals to gather up if he didn't know that? But go with me to chapter 7. Verse 2, we'll begin in verse 2. Of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens. It means by pairs. The male and his female. And of the beast that are not clean by two. The male and his female. fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. And yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And so he takes 7 pair of clean animals into the ark. The number 7 was also used in agreements or covenants between ancient people. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Beginning in verse 29. Genesis 21, 29. And Amalek said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And so here is Abraham. He's giving to Amalek 7 lambs, female lambs is what he's giving to them. And Abraham said, for these 7 ewe lambs shall you take of my hand. This is an oath. This is a covenant. This is an agreement, a contract, if you were, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. So it's an agreement between them that they both would agree that Abraham is the one who had dug the well. This is all it is. And so he's given them to him so that they will be able to recognize it's an agreement. It's a contract, and it's sealed with 7 animals. Another one. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and then an additional 7 more years. Genesis chapter 29. Verse 18. Genesis 29:18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And listen to this next line, young guys. And they seemed unto him but a few days, because the love he had for her. Isn't that touching? And it is. I mean, it is. I'm not making fun of it. It really is. Verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this also for the service which you shall serve for me yet 7 other years. Verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Why 7? They just happened to decide that it would be for 7 years? I don't think so. There's significance in all of this. Another example of 7 in the Old Testament. People showed respect toward one another by bowing 7 times. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 3. This is Esau and Jacob when they're meeting one another. And he passed by over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. The reason they're doing this, the reason they're meeting one another and bowing, I'm not even dealing with that. All I'm doing is just showing you a concept throughout the Bible that is repetitive over and over and over. And then you can take this and you can use it in other topics as well and apply the same kind of principle. Go through and see how many times a concept is seen from the beginning to the end of the Bible. I told you before, one time in the past, I mentioned it and I said one of the most fascinating ways to do a Bible study is to take a concept, an idea or whatever, and go through starting in Genesis and run the concept all the way through to the book of Revelation. And some of you said, well, how do you do this? This would take so much time. So I decided to show you in a sermon. Yes, it could have been a Bible study and we would approach it in a little bit different way. But you will see the concept of how to do this. And then through doing a subject like this, any topic, you will see God's wisdom and God's wonderful works. Because that's what keeps coming up, is how awesome God is, how great God is. his wonderful works, the things he has accomplished by whatever the topic is that you're dealing with. I'm just using the number 7. I thought one reason for doing this, it would just be a lot of fun. Much less using it as a teaching tool. In Genesis 41, 7 appeared in the dreams of Pharaoh over and over and over. Joseph interpreted the dreams. There were these things such as 7 fat cows, 7 lean cows, 7 ears of corn, 7 good ears, 7 bad ears, 7 years. And there's others. I've just picked out some within the dreams that Pharaoh had. And he brings his soothsayers, his fortune tellers, and his magicians and all of this in. And he said, "What was I dreaming? Tell me what it means." And they went, "Duh, I don't know." So Joseph is brought in and he interprets the dream. I'm going to read some of this. It's a little lengthy, but I think it would be very interesting not only to use the concept of 7 here, but also just to see the details and how God even laid it out. It shows the works of God, the greatness of God here. Genesis chapter 41, verse 2. "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed." The kine means cattle. Means that's what it's meaning. They were full-fleshed. In other words, they were healthy looking and they were fat cows. "And they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill favored and lean flesh." In other words, they were skinny. You could count their bones and these kinds of things. "And stood by the other cows upon the bank of the river." "And the ill favored and lean flesh kine did eat up the 7 well fed and fat kine." So Pharaoh awoke. In verse 5, "And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good, full and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream." Verse 18, "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them." He's telling the dream. He's telling them the dream here. And dropping down in verse 19, about halfway through, and he says, "Such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me." Verse 26, "The 7 good kine are 7 years." Joseph is interpreting the dream. Where did he get the interpretation? He makes it very plain as he interprets dreams. He says, "This is not of me. This is of God. God is giving me the interpretation." So we already see God is involved in this. It's very clear. "And the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine." And that's exactly what happened. Verse 29, "Behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." Verse 34, "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years." So he's going through and interpreting this dream. And Joseph makes it very plain. I'm getting the interpretation from God. Well, who's giving him the dream? God. Let's move on. In some instances, people mourned 7 days. Now, there's a big topic on grief and loss and mourning and those kinds of things, and that's for another time, and we may do that at another time. But anyway, let's just look at this. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 10. What I'm implying by that, we may give it at another time, is there an actual proper time of grief and loss and mourning? Well, if you use the Bible as a guideline, it is. And do you know how long that is? Genesis chapter 50 and verse 10. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Here's some other points with seven out of the Old Testament. These are just things I'm not even going to show you in Scripture. They're just there. One is, when in Egypt with the plagues, out of the 10 plagues, the water turned to blood. The Nile River had turned to blood. How long did the blood in the water last? 7 days. There are 7 days of unleavened bread. There are 7 weeks between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. There are 7 days in the Feast of Tabernacles. There are 7 years in a tithing cycle. You count to seven and you do things in certain years, and then after the end of the 7th year, and then you start back over the count. Why did God do this in seven? And then another one I'm going to show you now, and I do want to go to the verse and read this. 7 years for the service of a Hebrew slave. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2. If you buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing. So he had to complete that particular cycle. There also was a 7-year land rest. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 11. Exodus 23 and verse 11. But the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie still, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner you shall deal with your vineyard and with your olive yard. So what you're using for crop production, for farming, I'll put it that way, the 7th year, you're to let it lie fallow. You're to let it lie a rest. If their food crops grow up on it, you leave it for the poor. You do not, as a farmer, you are not supposed to take that and harvest that and use it as income. You're to leave it for the other people or the beast of the field. The same is for your vineyard, which would be your grapes, and the same thing as for your olive yards. Another one, the 7th year was a year of release. Was to be a year of release. And a year of release here, I am meaning debt. A year of freedom of debt. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. This is of your debt. I'm not implying that people should file bankruptcy. But even in our system here, which is not godly, and I'm not implying anything significant or spiritual in this, but I think it's interesting sometimes how people will run up on a godly principle and they don't even understand it. They just do, and they don't necessarily know why. But we have in this country what is called a credit report, and those kinds of things. At the end of 7 years, bankruptcies are removed. The debt is freed. Now, you may still pay it and all of those, but that's not the point. But there is a release. And mankind has done that, and I don't think they did that with knowledge. But it's interesting. Anyway. Another one. After 7 complete series of 7 years, there was a celebration in the Jubilee. In other words, the 50th year. After 7 complete sevens, 49. than in the 50th year is the Jubilee, the release, all things. Property goes back to the original family. All of those kinds of incredible blessings and things. Again, that's not the topic. The topic is seeing seven throughout the Bible to be able to show you how to study a topic. The priest were consecrated, or they were set apart for 7 days. Go with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29. Exodus 29 and verse 35. And you shall do you unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded you. 7 days shall you consecrate him or them. You set them apart as they were being recognized and as they were becoming the priest of God. The whole, all of Aaron and his sons were set apart for 7 days. Then at the end of the 7 days, then they were recognized. God had told them to do it in this way. Another point in Leviticus chapter 4. In Leviticus chapter 4, the altar was sprinkled 7 times with blood. Not once, not twice, 7. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6. Leviticus 4, 6. And the priest shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle up the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So they were to dip their finger into it, and then they were to put the blood 7 times on the altar. Various forms of uncleanness required 7 days of separation. For example, this is just an example, when a male child is born. Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. In verse 1, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and bore a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. Now, there's a lot more to that topic, but the fact is, she is separated as being unclean after the birth of a male child for 7 days. Just like it is in her time of menstruation. That's what he's tying it into. Okay, let's go on. Leprosy was checked at 7-day intervals. And someone was suspected of having, you know, they had some bad sore or whatever, and I use it in that term. They would come to the priest, and the priest would check them. If it has the look of, and it has the, you know, well, it looks like it could be, it might be, and they thought it might be leprosy, or they knew immediately that it was leprosy from their process of knowing. They checked it again in 7 days, and then they came back after that 7 days, and then they looked for various things. Did, you know, is there a hair in the sore? Is it turned white? Or yes or no? And there's all kinds of these things. I mean, I've got several verses here. Let me read you some of them. Leviticus 13, beginning in verse 5. And you can put in your notes 5 through 27. I'm not going to read all of those verses. But you can read them. I have them here. The priest shall look at him on the 7th day. And if in his eyes the infection has not changed and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. And this is the way it's done for leprosy all the way through. And the priest will then say, okay, come back in 7 days. Of course, they isolate him. In other words, they quarantine the person for an additional 7 days. The priest shall look at him again on the 7th day. And if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads further on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. In other words, he is going to continue to be isolated for an additional 7 days. The priest shall look, and if the scab has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. and then they had leprosy, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Verse 11, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body. In other words, if it has certain conditions, but this is after he's already been set apart, he's isolated, and he's checked it at the end of 7 days. It still looks like it. He declares him to be unclean as a leper, and then 7 additional days, he checks him again, and if it has worsened, now he's considered him to be a chronic one. In other words, the infection can spread to others. Do you understand? We've already spent a time here of 21 days. That's already been to this point. Three periods of seven from the beginning of the checking to the time this has happened. And then he goes down in verse 14. He says, whenever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. I know this is not a pretty picture, but it still is describing it. And it's intervals of seven of how the leprosy. Verse 19. And in the place of the boil, there is a white swelling or a reddish white, bright spot. Then it should be shown to the priest. And the priest should look, and behold, it appears to be lower than the skin, and the hair on it has turned white. Then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. It has broken out in the boil. And he goes on in verse 21. And if the priest looks at it, and behold, there are no white hairs in it, and it is not lower than the skin, and is faded, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. And then after the end of the 7 days, he comes back and he checks it again. And it just goes on and on and on. And this is how leprosy was determined, by 7 day intervals. And then what you do with it after the first 7 days, and then if this happens, then you do this. A person would be unclean by touching a dead body for 7 days. Numbers. Chapter 19, Numbers 19 and verse 11. Numbers 19 and verse 11. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now go back without going into the concept here of clean and unclean body parts and that kind of thing. But when a person was declared unclean, they were separated out of the camp. They were removed from the camp. They were isolated. They were quarantined outside the camp of Israel. And they would be out there in this particular case for 7 days. Let's go on. During the days of unleavened bread, the children of Israel, as they cross over and they're now going into the city, are going into the promised land. The first place that they encounter is Jericho. And we know that they walked around once a day for 7 days. Those days were the days of unleavened bread. Jericho was taken by Israel by circling the city walls with priests and trumpets in hand, and it happened on the seventh day. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 4. Joshua 6 and verse 4. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, a shofar. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. In other words, each day they walked around it 1 time. On the 7th day, the last day of unleavened bread, they walked around it 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the shofar or with the trumpets. And we know the rest of the story. As I said, it's history. The walls fell. And that's how they acquired, the beginning of the acquiring of the promised land. 7 priests carrying 7 shofars walked around and blew the trumpet on the last day, walking around it 7 times. Okay, let's see some other examples of 7 without going into scripture here. It took 7 years to build the Temple of Solomon. Naaman was required to wash 7 times in the Jordan River to be healed of leprosy. The Bible mentions the Book of Life 7 times. When Moses was required by God to come up to Mount Sinai, one of the other leaders was to come, they then were to appoint 70 elders from the tribes to come up also. Now, all of them but Moses stayed a distance away, including Aaron. But Moses went on up. But there were also 70 elders that were picked out of the tribes to go with Moses out onto Mount Sinai. That's in Exodus 24 and verse 1. You can see that. And there are others. Now, as I stated earlier, in the King James Version, there are 522 references to the word seven and its variants, such as 70 or sevenfold or those kinds of things. Now, we've looked at a few of the appearances, few, not very many at all, of the number seven in the Old Testament. Obviously, there are many, many more, of course. And there were many also in the New Testament. Now, let me just give you some of the examples of seven that is used in the New Testament. It speaks about the seven spirits of God, seven churches, seven lamps, seven vials, seven plagues, seven heads, seven angels, seven seals, seven stars, seven candlesticks, seven eyes, seven thunders, seven trumpets, seven crowns, seven kings, seven mountains. And there are others. All of that is just out of the first couple of chapters of the book of Revelation. There are others. For example, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Appoint seven men that we will ordain as deacons." Why not eight? Why not four? Why not ten? He said seven. It talks about the 12 apostles, original apostles, they were sent out. And then in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, 70 others were selected and sent out. And on and on. There are many more examples in both Old and New Testament. The number seven is often also associated with the words such as finished. That is in Revelation 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 and verse 7. Let's go there. Revelation 10 and verse 7. And it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets." So the word finished is associated with it. And then in also Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, 16 and verse 17, we find the word done. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done," or "it is finished." Now, finished and done also can be associated with what word? Completed. Clearly, in these contexts, we can have, I believe, confidence that the number seven is associated with completeness, associated with being finished, associated with wholeness, associated with goodness, and associated with perfection. Also with being separated, consecrated, and dedicated. In the Bible, the number seven is used in an exact sense in some cases. For example, there are 7 days in a week. That's an exact. And it is also used in symbolic sense in some cases, such as forgiving an offense 7 times 70. He's not saying, okay, pull out your little list. Okay, I've done this. You know, he's not saying keep a log of how many times that this person has offended you, this person has kicked you in the shin today, and you forgive him all of these times until you get to the next number. That's not what he's implying. It's a sense of. It's a symbolic sense of. In other words, what he's saying is, you forgive him however many. But the number seven is also used in an exact sense in certain cases. There are seven annual holy days. There are 7 days in a week. There are 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. There are 7 days of unleavened bread. You get the point. There are some that are exact, and there are some that are symbolic. And these are just a couple of examples. In Matthew 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him, to the Lord, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Why didn't he pick 10? Why didn't he pick 5? Why is he using 7? I think they understood something that we've lost track of. I don't think it's a number that all these people just happened to pull out of the air. Verse 22, Jesus answered unto him, I say not unto you until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. In other words, this way off number. But Peter, even in asking this, picks 7. Brother, what we need is we need God's Spirit to give us understanding of the sense of the number 7 and its proper context. Is it to be a literal, exact 7, or is it in the symbolic sense of 7? And there are contexts where you have to have the wisdom of God or ask God to give you a clarification in some cases. Is this an exact thing, or is this a symbolic thing? And you have to have God's wisdom and understanding. You have to pray about it sometime, asking him to do that. And he does. And he does. But we do have to have the Spirit of God to be able to understand the sense of the use of 7 in certain categories, in certain contexts. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm impressed by what we've seen. And this is only a portion of what is in the Bible dealing with the number 7. But you know, I could be making the same statement if we were talking about any topic. If you take it from the beginning of Genesis and you go through Revelation and you come through the whole study of whatever the topic is, you get to the end of it and you could say, you know what, I'm impressed by this. Well, by just the topic of 7, which is an interesting thing, because there's all kinds of speculation about it. Oh, we got to do this with these numbers and do this with... No, we don't. No, we don't. No, we don't. Because he hasn't revealed to us what it is, other than in the context of what he's saying. Now, having seen these things, let me caution all of us, however, not to get caught up in Bible numbers. Don't get caught up in Bible numbers. Let's not overinterpret what we read. It's easy to do that. Oh, this number is used so many times, therefore. I don't know there is a therefore. There probably is, but what is it? It's when we start filling in the blanks afterwards where we start having the problems. Let's just meditate on God's vast abilities to design and to witness to us of his greatness. He has something in mind with all of this, but what it shows us is God's consistent. What it shows us is God is a design of pattern and order. He is also a being of great purposes, and he provides genuine advance indications of his plans and his purposes. How God uses his creation to reveal himself and his plans is, at the least, to put it, remarkably splendid and skillful. He is such an awesome God, and how he explains about himself through the pages of the Bible, even through a subject like the number 7. If you look at it and you come out on the other side of the study and you say, God is awesome, as opposed to, God is really telling us a lot about the number 7 here. That's not what we come to. We come to the fact that God is an awesome God. He is a God with awesome, great, wonderful purposes and plans, pattern and order. That's what we come out. Mysteries are held within this communication to us using the number 7. We don't interpret the mysteries. We just know they're there. And it was used over and over and over in just the wording 562 times in the Bible. Now, in number counting of things in the Bible, that's a lot. That's a lot. And please also understand, mysteries are being revealed using the number 7 and other numbers and words as well. They will be. What God wants us to know about this, you know what He's going to do? He's going to tell us. It says He will not do anything unless He first reveals it to the servants as prophets. That's what the book of Amos tells us. The number 7 is just one instant revealing God's ability to plan and to produce and to perfect and to communicate His will. You see this thing about leprosy. I showed you how much detail there is in that. I know it's not a subject that we're probably really interested in. That's not the point. It's how detailed He got into this very one area. And now He uses this over and over and over, and He gives the priests the exact details of how they're to do it. They're to look upon, is the sore above the skin or below the skin? If there's a hair in it, has it turned white? Is the sore whitish or is it reddish white? Is it this or that? We'll come back in 7 days and we'll continue. It is showing us how detailed and how awesome and how great God is. You see, God knows when something is leprosy without sealing the person away for 7 days. We can know. Which is interesting. We can know. Because He's given us the details. He's told us what to look for. He's told us the intervals in which we look for it. He also talks about mold in a house. The priest is to come and they're to pray over the house whenever there is mold there. And they come back in, guess how many days? 7. If the mold is still there, what were they to do? Tear the house down. If the mold was gone, the priest declared it clean. That tells us the greatness of God. It isn't the number 7 that's great. It's God is great. You see what I'm saying? This is how you look at these kinds of things. You come out on the other end and say, God is awesome. He is this incredible, wonderful being. Thank you, God, for telling us what you tell us. Thank you for the knowledge and the understanding you give to us about you. In truth, all numbers have significance. Even spiritually. God created it that way. In just such a simple thing as using a number in reoccurring arrangement and order, God shows His greatness and His marvelous works. Just to a simple number. That appears over and over. We know these things are not just coincidence. It can't be. God's hand is in our lives every day. But what happens is we miss the significance of what we see. And please understand, God tells us about Himself in creation. In Romans chapter 1. He says at the end of it, he says, because you didn't look at the creation and come to the knowledge there is a God, and oh, and by the way, at the end of it, you didn't come to the conclusion there is a creator and I am it, then he gives mankind over to a reprobate mind. Void of judgment. They can't come to the right conclusions on things because they don't see God in everything. They don't see God in the creation. They don't see God in patterns. They don't see God. Exploring God's use of the number 7 is one way for us to draw attention to God's marvelous works, which He has established from the beginning. And I hope it stimulates much Bible study for all of us. Not necessarily on the number 7, but taking other subjects and doing it the same way. Did I go through every verse today? Of course not. I told you there was 562 different times that it is used directly. We could, but I don't think you would want that. But you get the point. But when you want to do a thorough study on it, what you study is all 562 verses and the context of them. Then you're going to understand more and more and more about God and the topic of which you are studying. But the end result is not necessarily just coming to the conclusion and knowledge and understanding about the subject itself. It's to come to the knowledge and the understanding of God. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to one more place here. It's in the book of Psalm, verse 6 of chapter 12. Psalm 12. In verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. We believe that. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now, to what I read into this verse, God has purified His own words 7 times. Talking about being a wordsmith. God wants to get it exactly right. That He purifies His words. And it says 7 times. You see, brethren, God knows exactly what He is doing. And God wants us to know that He knows exactly what He is doing. So let's have the eyes and ears to perceive and to receive what God has for us.